We find ourselves in the 22nd chapter of the book of Luke. You can go ahead and turn there. For those of you that have been attending The Point for any length of time, you know that we've been in this gospel, in the gospel of Luke. Now, we've been here for 3 years. And believe it or not, this will be the second to last message that we preach for this little stint of time in the gospel of Luke. This message and next week's message will wrap up the Gospel of Luke. Now, some of you are looking and you're fast-forwarding, you're saying, wow, you almost be just taking huge chunks. No, the truth is back at Easter, Pastor Rick preached the entire 23rd chapter of the book of Luke. So we've already done that. If you missed that, you can catch that on our website. You can go on there and you can download those, listen to those, put them on your iPod, on your iPhone, whatever. Burn on CD, and you can catch those. We'll not be covering that sections of text. So between this week and next week, we will have preached the entire book of the Gospel of Luke. And that's an awesome deal. And we're just trying to brainstorm ways that we could just celebrate that. But I think the primary way we can celebrate that is we can celebrate that with changed lives. We could celebrate that as men and women who have been impacted by this beautiful gospel, that have been impacted by the truths that are found in it, that these sermons, but the truths from these texts, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that they have shaped us and who we are. And so I just be like trying to challenge you through the next maybe 2 weeks that you just think through some of the messages, some of the ways that God's challenged you and changed you through some of this text and some of this truth in this, and maybe even go back and re-listen to a sermon that where you just know that you can kind of, just like your Ebenezer, you know God changed something in your heart, and so it's just been great. Now, if this is the first time you're with us and you're opening it up first, and you're going to look at this and you're going to think, what a strange text, you know, to kind of choose to preach here, because the truth is the text that we're in today is difficult. It's a difficult passage just to read. It's a difficult words to hear. It's difficult images come up into our mind when we read about how Jesus is being mistreated. But there's something that I want you to realize as you read this and you hear the difficulty of this. Two things I want you to keep in the front of your mind. The first thing is I want to remind you for those of you that were here, if not, hear this brand new, that Jesus says this, and 2 weeks ago we covered this, that when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he goes away, he goes to pray, there he wrestles a little bit with God, and finally he surrenders his will to God's will, and it's this beautiful thing, and then men show up to arrest him. One of the disciples, Judas, comes up and kisses Jesus on the cheek, and there's others there, religious leaders, and they seize Jesus, they grab him to arrest him, and Jesus says this, Jesus says that this is their hour. The power of darkness. He's saying that it is the hour for the power of darkness to come. So number one thing I want you to just keep in the front of your mind as we read this is that Jesus is permitting this to occur. That Jesus surrenders to the will, letting go of his will, and surrenders to this moment, this hour of the power of darkness. That Jesus is permitting this, that it's not being forced upon him. These men have not taken Jesus by surprise. They're not jamming him into the corner. You can't jam Jesus into the corner. He knows what is about to take place. He's surrendered to this, and he's allowing this to occur. So know that. The second thing is I want to encourage you from Scripture in this, that the writer of Hebrews writes in Hebrews the 12th chapter, in the first and second verse, he writes this, and I want to superimpose this over the reading of today. This passage, he says this, the writer of Hebrews says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance. We're going to get there, back to that in a minute. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, how should we run this race? What should we do as we learn to run this race? Verse 2, then looking to Jesus, the founder, the author, and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, again, under the super intendence of the Holy Spirit, the author penned these words, for the joy that was set in front of him. Jesus endured the cross. He endured what we're about to read because of the joy that was set in front of him. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He accepted the shame And he's now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So just keep that in your mind as we read this very difficult passage. I will ask you to stand with me as we read this. Hopefully you've turned there in the 22nd chapter of the book of Luke and go ahead and stand. It's just our way. It's not this way that we try to be all religious or formal. It's just our way that we show reverence and honor to God, that we say that this book is more than any other book, that this is sacred text that we're reading here. So let's look at this together. In Luke 22, it says this. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. Verse 64, they also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. Verse 66, and when day came, the assembly of the elders of the people, they gathered together, both the chief priests and the scribes, and they led him away to their council. And they said this, if you are the Christ, then tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. So they all said, are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, you say that I am. Verse 71, then they said, what further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips. Thank you, you can be seated. So just prior to this passage, Jesus is in the garden, and men come up, and they arrest him, they grab him, they take him to the high priest's home. Mark tells us this. They take him to the home of the high priest, and there they put together kind of a makeshift prison. There's men that are guarding Jesus that are standing around, and Luke tells us here that these men, they begin to abuse Jesus. They begin to abuse the prisoner that they have. Now remember, these men are, they're guards. They're Jewish men. They're not, it's not the Roman soldiers here. It's Jewish men that were just temple guards. They're kind of rogue thug men. And now they've grabbed Jesus and they begin to mock him, to blaspheme him, to insult him, and to abuse him here. Now it's important for you to understand and remember what these men just witnessed. See, when they went to arrest Jesus, it was these same men that go to arrest Jesus. When they show up, Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, the outspoken one in the group, draws out a sword, you know? And I'm sure these guys think, sword, we got that. We got swords. Peter reaches out, and with one swipe of his sword, he cuts off. Now picture this. He cuts off one of the temple guards' ears. It falls to the ground. What's Jesus do? Jesus reaches down, picks up that ear, and reattaches it to the guy. He does this miracle. The last miracle that Jesus performs is this miracle right here of miraculously healing this man's ear back on his head. And these are the men that have witnessed that. But nevertheless, they have no fear for Jesus. They take him and they arrest him. They put him in this makeshift jail. And then they begin to abuse him, to mock him, to beat him. And this is what Jesus endures. Remember the passage in Hebrews, for the joy set before him. He endures. This is what Jesus endures. He endures humiliation here. He endures humiliation. They said that they made fun of him. They ridiculed Jesus. Now Jesus is yet to be convicted of or found guilty of any sin or any crime. But these men, they begin to abuse him. They beat him. They beat him. They strike him in the face with their fists and with clubs. Now, this isn't the professional beating that Jesus is going to get a little bit later. That's by the Roman guards that were trained in ways to administer punishment. This is just rogue thugs beating up Jesus. It says they blind him. They slander him. They attack him. They blindfolded him, and they demand that he prophesy. They demand him prophesy. Prophesy, prophet. They'd heard that he called himself and others called him a great prophet. So they say, prophesy, prophet. Tell us who it is that's hitting you. But the truth is that Jesus was a prophet, more than a prophet. And the truth here is also is Jesus had already prophesied that this was going to occur. Matthew tells us about it in his gospel. Matthew in 20, chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, Matthew records that Jesus tells his disciples this. He says that I will be delivered over to the chief priests and to the scribes, that they are going to condemn me to death. They're going to deliver me over to Gentiles. I'm going to be flogged. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be ridiculed. And finally, I will be crucified. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. He'd already prophesied this event to occur, but nevertheless, they still are mocking him and ridiculing him and asking him to prophesy and tell him who it is that hit him. I think it is right here. This sums up the anger. This sums up the sentiment of anger and disdain that these people had for Jesus. It's important for us to understand that they just didn't dislike Jesus. They hated Jesus. They had come to a place where the people hated Jesus. The same people that just days before threw palm branches and were singing and dancing in the street, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King, are the same people here that are hating Jesus. For us, by way of application, this is where Jesus, he's setting the example to us as believers, how we should behave when sinners ridicule us for our faith. Because let's be honest, some of us have endured ridicule for our faith. Some of us here, even sitting here today, we worry about experiencing ridicule and insult for our faith. Some of you fear that if you were to tell coworkers of yours that you are a believer and you attend church and you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, you believe it, you bought into it, lock, stock, and barrel. Some of you fear that if you tell others that they're going to make fun of you. They're going to say things like, oh no, not you. We thought you were educated. We thought you knew better. And you're one of those holy rollers. You're one of those Bible thumpers. You know, I never forget when I was 15 years old and I surrendered. I heard the gospel and I surrendered my knee to the gospel and I come into salvation. And I got to be honest with you guys, man. It rocked my world. As a 15, 16-year-old teenager, it came into my life like, and dude, it was like freedom. It was like total freedom. I'd experienced depression. I'd always trying to fit in with the crowd. You know, I thought I'd be happy if I just had the right jeans. I'd be happy if I had the right car. I'd be happy if I had a girlfriend that would overlook, you know, my huge zits, which thankfully he gave that to me and she's still here doing the same thing, you know. I'd be happy then. And dude, salvation came into my life. And it was like freedom, absolute freedom. When I read scripture, it was alive to me. And I just wanted to tell I thought everybody should experience this. And I'm telling my friends at school, we didn't have FCA, but I'm telling my friends at school about, dude, you got to come, it's church. They're like, church? I'm like, no, man, it's not like church like anything you've experienced. It's church where we worship, you know, we feel something. It's connecting to an alive God. I felt all that, and there was one individual, again, a guy that had worked for my dad at the time. It was like 15 years older than I was, and I just, you know, I always wanted to be found cool in this guy's eyes and all that, and I finally went to Bobby one day, and we were in the shop, and I was like, Bobby, do you know I got baptized a couple weeks ago? Did you know that? That's the best line I could open up with. He's like, baptized? I was like, yeah, and at this time in my life, I already had kind of felt like God was going to call me vocationally into ministry. You know, I just kind of felt like that's what I want to do with my life, and I told Bobby, I said, Bobby, yeah. I said, man, I'm a Christian now, and I think I'm going to be a preacher. And I'll never forget, Bobby went over and pulled off of a desk. He pulled a phone book off of his desk. He handed it to me, and he goes, well, you better get to practicing. I was like, practicing? He's like, yeah, practicing thumping something. You're going to be one of the Bible thumpers. You better practice thumping. Many of us have experienced ridicule for our faith. Some of you experience it in your own families. Some of you, on a weekly, monthly, yearly basis, you get together with families that don't get what it is that's gotten you. And you experience ridicule and insults. Some of you, you're afraid to share with your family that you found a church family and you found a home and you've been pardoned for your sin and you're experiencing freedom and It's better than you ever dreamed it could be. Some of you are adults and you've experienced this and you've never been baptized because you're afraid that your educated coworkers are going to mock fun at you. Here we see Jesus who despises the shame. Here we see Jesus who sets the example for us of how we should behave when sinners ridicule us. Jesus endures the humiliation. Jesus also here, he also endures the suffering. He endures the abuse. He endures the blasphemy. He endures all of this, but Jesus also endures. He endures bogus trials. Jesus endures a bogus trial here. That this trial that Luke describes is actually the second trial that Jesus has already endured. That some of the other gospel writers tell us that they met, the Sanhedrin meet at night. As soon as they arrest Jesus, they bring him to the chief priest's house. They put together kind of this group of this council, and they're going to interrogate Jesus and ask him. And they'd already decided in their hearts and in their heads that they were going to do away with Jesus, but they kind of get together, they start asking him questions. It's not questions of, Jesus, are you the Christ so we can worship you? Jesus, are you the Christ so we can exalt you? It was, Jesus, are you the Christ so we can do away with you? They've already decided that. And so they meet the first time and they have this little trial and they already decide, this is it. The hour's come. Let's do away with this man. And so they could not condemn him to death at night by the law. They had to wait till the next morning. So this is here, as Luke describes it, it's actually the second trial. Jesus will endure a total of 6 trials. 3 of them are religious, 3 of them are civic. 3 of them are for religious leaders, the Jews. 3 of them are for Roman officials and governors. And this is the second one, and here they go into. But I want to see, as we read this, I want you to see the joy that's set before Jesus. Because we begin to see a glimpse of that here. We see Jesus enduring all that is before him to endure. But we also see glimpses of the joy that's set before him. See glimpses of what the Father's will is in his life. And the writer of Hebrews says it evokes joy in Jesus's heart. In this trial, it's bogus as it may be, drummed up as it is, phony as you can imagine. But yet in the midst of this trial, the truth comes out. That's what I want us to see. Let's look together again at verse 66. When daylight came, the assembly of the elders and the people gathered together, both the chief priest and the scribes. And they led Jesus away to the council. And they said, if you are the Christ, then tell us. But he said to them, If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. See, what Jesus underlines here in the 66 verses, he underlines the fact is, even if I told you who I am, you won't believe. He didn't underline their ignorance. He wasn't there to educate them, but he said, you will not believe. He underlines their unbelief that they had, their hatred that they had for him. I mean, they kind of missed the obvious, wouldn't you say? Men that grew up watching Jesus with their eyes on Jesus. These are Jewish leaders. These are religious leaders. These are men that had the first 5 books of our Old Testament, what they would have called the Torah, the law, the first 5 books, they had them memorized. Not just that they had read them, heard them, listened to a few sermons by them. No, these men had them memorized before they ever turned teenagers. They'd studied the prophets. They'd memorized those. They'd studied the Psalms, the Proverbs. They'd studied all the books of poetry. These are men that were scholars. They knew all this stuff about Jesus, but yet somehow they missed the obvious. They missed it about Jesus. When Jesus came and Jesus was born of a virgin, kind of nothing clicked for them. When Jesus was received his divine commissioning at his baptism, when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and it says that a voice shouted out like thunder, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. They missed that. They missed the fact that Jesus was confessing to his disciples over and over that he was the Messiah, he was the Christ, he was the Son of God. They missed it when Jesus exhibited power over nature. You know, they had to hear about Jesus stopping a storm out on the ocean, and there's a storm, and he ceases, makes the winds and the waves cease. They missed it when Jesus displayed his power over the demons or over sickness and even over death. Somehow they missed the obvious. And they asked Jesus, they say, Jesus, is it you? Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? If I tell you, then you're not going to believe. If I ask you, you're not even going to answer. But then here in verse 69, Jesus, and here is one of the glimpses of the joy set before him. Jesus assumes his divine title. Here Jesus tells them, lets the cat out of the bag, and tells them in verse 69, but from now on the Son of Man, from now on the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the Father. What Jesus is saying here is, it's me. That's his divine title, the Son of Man. It is me. And immediately when he said those words, when he called out that title, these educated men immediately went back and started thinking about all the prophecies that speak about in the Old Testament, all the prophecies in their Bible that spoke about the Son of Man. Immediately they probably thought about passages like this one. I'll read it for you. In Daniel 7:13, it says this, I saw in a night vision, Daniel writes, and behold, with clouds of heaven, there came one that was the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him, to the Son of Man, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, all nations, all languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. There's no doubt that when they heard that, they knew what Jesus was speaking about. Jesus was speaking about his divine title, but he was also speaking about his divine position. That Jesus would be at the right hand of God. Here he would be the ruler over everything. He would share in divine rule with the Father. That the right hand of God is the place of honor, of power, and authority. And Jesus was saying, it is reserved for me. That is my place. I am the one that will have the honor and power and authority over everything. That a kingdom will be raised up. And it will serve me. And I will be the sole sacrifice for sin. But somehow these men, educated as though they were, somehow they missed it. Somehow they missed it. They didn't miss it that Jesus was a prophet. They didn't miss it that Jesus was a teacher. They didn't miss it that Jesus was the miracle worker. But they missed it that Jesus was the Son of Man. That he was going to reign supreme. That he was going to be seated at the right hand of the Father to be sovereign over all. What about you? Could it be that some of us kind of grow up in church? We hear sermons and we were taught things such as these. We learned about Jesus walking on the water, and we remember that as a kid, and we go, oh, man, how cool is that? We heard sermons about Jesus calming the seas, and we go, man, that's great. Stories and hear stories about Jesus being crucified and enduring, and we think, oh, how sad is that? And somehow we miss the obvious. Somehow we heard all about Jesus, and we just thought he's a good teacher, or he's moral, or he come to set an example, and somehow we miss that he's the ruler, the sovereign one, even over our own very own lives. And he is the one that desires to rule your life. Some of us, we hear that and we think that sounds so stifling. He wants to rule my life. How stifling in that. I want to be my own man. I want to lead my own life. But countless people can attest, me being one of them, that the greatest joy and the greatest privilege is when Christ is the ruler of our lives. When we bow our knees to his sovereign rule, when we recognize that he is the one that is seated at the right hand of God, that to us as believers, he is seated there and he serves as our priest, making intercession for us. He serves for us someday as our, and even now as our advocate. that with his blood and by his blood, that his blood advocates, it does away with, it abolishes our sin before a righteous Father. And some of you, whether you believe like these men or not, whether you're still steeped in your unbelief, know this, that Jesus someday, this Jesus seated at the right hand, that someday he will not serve as your advocate, but he will serve as your prosecutor. That his blood will serve as your prosecutor, and you'll be found guilty of your sin. Jesus tells them. So then they said, let's look at this. So then in verse 70, he says, so they all said, they asked him again, are you the Son of God then? And Jesus said to them, you say that I am. Now this phrase that Jesus uses here, it kind of gets a little mixed up in translation. But basically what he's saying is, you are correct. You are right when you say that I am the Son of Man. When you say that I am the Son of God, you are correct in saying that. And then they said, then what else? What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from our own lips. And we know the rest of the story. We know the rest of what Jesus endures all the way up to crucifixion and separation from the Father. Now, by way of application, I'll be honest with you, this has been a difficult sermon to write. It was a difficult sermon to preach. It's not one that you could really preach real well, because how do you preach this? You just kind of read and look at the events and talk about kind of what's happening here. But for us, as I wrestled through this, I just thought, what is it, Lord, that you could speak to us here? So I want to break it down by way of application into two groups. For those of you that are believers, and for those of you that are unbelievers. For those of you that are unbelievers, I want to say this to you. That there's coming a day when all prophecies will be fulfilled. There's coming a day when all of the works and all of the writings and all of the prophecies, no matter how old they are, that were written about Jesus, they will be fulfilled. In fact, in this very text, we see prophecy being fulfilled. We see the prophecy that was written thousands of years before about Jesus being fulfilled right here. We read about it whenever we were earlier in the service. We saw that. We said that Jesus was a man who was despised and rejected by men. We see that. Jesus being despised and rejected by these men, by these men that beat him, and by these that put him on trial. But the truth is even today, Jesus is being despised and rejected by men. The same anger and hatred that these men displayed towards Jesus, that there are still people that have this anger and hatred towards Jesus. There are still people that are angry because of what they perceive that God has done in their lives. There are people angry because of words that have been spoken. And they despise and reject Jesus. And then there are those that are, they don't feel this animosity before God. But nevertheless, as unbelievers, they despise and they reject Jesus. I want to ask you, is that you? Are you counted into the ones that the prophet Isaiah wrote about in Isaiah 53 when he said that Jesus will be despised and rejected? And if you in your heart of hearts in this moment feel inside of you that could be me, that's not some kind of emotional ploy that they taught me in Bible college, you know? They didn't get us together in a classroom and say, here's how you can emotionally beat somebody up when you preach, or here's how you make people feel this in their heart, or here's how you could say this. And, you know, we didn't learn none of that stuff. That you feel in your heart. It's conviction from the Holy Spirit. That is not something drummed up by your own conscience or your own mind, but that is the living God working on your heart, drawing on you to a relationship with Jesus, whispering ever so sweetly into your ear, or maybe ever so loudly into your heart, repent. Repent. You are despising and rejecting my son. Bend your knee to him. And to the believers, as we read this difficult passage, to the believers, I want to say this, that we see here Jesus' example of endurance. We see inside of here Jesus' example to endure when things get tough, when things get hard, when you're being ridiculed and insulted, whatever it is in your life that may happen is before you, that God calls you to endure to. Endure. Endure like Jesus. That's what it says in the book of Hebrews that we read to begin this off. The one that I told you to kind of have in your minds is look to Jesus. Let us endure like Christ endured. You know, last week, as Pastor Rick kind of closed out the time, we prayed for people that were suffering. And this week, as elders and as pastoral staff, we've been praying for you. You know, I know personally, this, I went through and thought every by name the people that stood in suffering. And let me encourage you with this to say, for those of you that still are in suffering, endure. Endure. Now listen, this isn't endurance of pull yourself up by your bootstraps. This isn't endurance of just hold on tight. This isn't endurance of let go and let God. This isn't that kind of endurance. The endurance that I'm speaking about is found here in the truth of who Jesus said he is. It's because of Jesus' testimony of himself. It's because Jesus has testified that I am the one, that I am the Son of God, that you can endure. It's not self-motivated endurance to endure through suffering, but it's endurance where you look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. It's also endurance of the Holy Spirit working inside of you. It's because this is who Jesus is, that the Holy Spirit is inside of you. Philippians, Paul writes, that it's God who's at work in you, both to will and to do according to God's good pleasure. Endure. Resting and leaning upon the power, not of yourself, but the power of the Holy Spirit. Here we see God, through his Spirit, carrying Jesus through this endurance. Jesus saying that what I see in front of me, of being exalted to the place of heaven, of divine, sharing divine rule, is joy set before me. Having a kingdom and a people, you is joy before you. Let me encourage you that same Spirit that ministered to Christ, carried him through into his endurance, will carry you through to endure what God has called you to endure. Endure well. Not resting upon yourself, but endure well, resting on the work and the power of the Holy Spirit that is working inside your hearts. Endure well.